All right, well, if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we're still in Ephesians chapter 5. Last week we took a look at Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 14, in a lesson entitled Imitators of God. And we spent time looking at what that means to be imitators of God. We had been in chapter 4, looking at the practical issues of putting off the old man and putting on the new man in the Lord Jesus Christ as we follow the dictates of verse 1 of chapter 4 to walk worthy of the manner to which we've been called. Paul reminding us that we are children of light, and so we ought to walk as children of light, no longer walking in darkness. He had the reminder to the Gentiles who are now born-again Christians in this brand-new church at Ephesus, that there are some things that they had done in the darkness, the ignorance of their former lives, that now had to be re-examined under the light of the truth and had to therefore be put off, even though these had become patterns for them. And so we spent a great deal of time talking about that as we move through chapter 4 and then into chapter 5. As I said, man has put the chapter breaks in, but this is just really one flow of thought. And in the mornings, as I'm studying Ephesians, I will read through from chapter 1 all the way through. There's different methods that I have of studying Scripture. And when I'm teaching an epistle, one of the things that I will do is I will simply read through, not being mindful of chapter breaks or verse breaks. I'll read it like a letter. And I would recommend that to you as well. Read it like a letter. That's how it was written. It helps you to put things into context. It helps you to relate what we call chapter 1 with chapter 5 and so on. And then another technique, of course, as I've shared with you before, is to print up the verses, just a plain printing of the chapter, and go through, underlining important words, drawing arrows to connect similar ideas when he's talking further on in the chapter about one thing that relates to something earlier, or if it's in another chapter that he's referring, I'll write that citation next to it. Double underline key pivotal words like therefore and but now and just as. You remember we went over those. So these are just some of the techniques that I have, and I'll break it down and go very slowly and carefully, line by line, in that type of study. But just so that you don't lose sight of the fact that this is one monolithic missive. It's one letter. It's an epistle. So this continuing flow of thought by the Apostle Paul continues on, and tonight we'll be looking at verses 15 through 20, verses 15 through 20, with particular emphasis on 15 through 17. As a matter of fact, I don't know that we'll get past that. I'm trying to take bigger chunks in anticipation of finishing up by the end of August. I know that won't happen, but I'd like to resurface in September with a whole new format and a whole new study for us. So we're going to be starting fresh and new. But there is just so much in these three verses that I don't know if we'll be able to responsibly take on 20. And if we don't get through the epistle, we just don't get through. It's not imperative that we do. It's more imperative that we be responsible to the verses that we are handling than glaze over to try to make some sort of quantified amount of verses or to get to the end. Anyway, read together with me. I'll read out loud. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 20. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Anyone in here not get the email or not have a chance to read the email today? Jamal, you haven't read it and this settles in. Okay. obviously what's being spoken of in these first three verses, verses 15 through 17, has to do with our understanding of the will of God. So tonight's lesson is entitled, simply, no creativity here either, Amanda, know the will of God. Now you've got me self-conscious about this. I have to put more pizzazz in my title. Know the will of God. It's really that simple, though. I mean, that's what Paul wants you to have. He wants you to have a knowledge of what God's communicating to you. He wants you, as His fallen creatures, now regenerate, now able to see and understand these words, to know what He's saying to you. His speaking through... Now, there's two different types of revelation. You understand this. There's what theologians call general revelation, and what's the other one? Jamal? There you go. Just trying to keep you awake, brother. Okay. I know it's been a long day. No, I knew you'd know that. So, with general revelation, that's Romans 1 stuff. That's where Paul wrote to the Romans and said that the revelation of God is so abundantly evident in the things that are seen that they are without excuse, right? I mean, we can look around us and see that there's a God and know that there's a God. Any right-thinking, reasonable person in an honest moment has to admit to a God, or they're a fool, the psalmist wrote. Only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or they're playing with you. They know that. That's general revelation. God revealed in the intricacy of the created order. That's enough to prove the existence of a God. That's not enough for what? Salvation, right? For that, the Lord had to do something special, something unique. He had to break in upon man's darkness. He had to breathe life back into a dead heart that was dead in its trespasses and sins. You'll remember the beginning of chapter 2. That was our state. Spiritually stillborn because of the fall. So he had to do something special, and that's what he did with the Scriptures. This is the Lord's special revelation. So now we have the words of God breathed out to His children. These words are indiscernible to what the Scriptures call the natural man or the unsaved or unregenerate person. They can't know them, right? Well, does anybody know what passage I'm thinking of? It's been a long time since we've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, about maybe 2.5 years ago. But if you'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll see the quandary that the unsaved person's in as far as understanding what this is even talking about. Oh, they see words and they see stories, but it doesn't mean anything to them. It's not alive. It's not filled with truth as it is for you and I who have been regenerate and brought back to life spiritually. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, for instance, says, "But a natural man," that's simply the unsaved man in his fallen state, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." It's not just because he's mad at God or he's a sinner, so he's just saying, "No, I'm just going to reject it." No, it says, "For they are foolish to him, foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them." Not will not. He also doesn't care to, because he rejects Christ, he rejects God. They're God haters. They're living their own life their way. But he also cannot. He literally cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. These things are spiritually discerned. This is a special revelation of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is God is inspired," which is the Greek word theopneustos. Well, you know what pneumatic is. It simply means what? Air, right? Pneumatic tools, it's simply air. Theos means God. So it literally means God breathed. These words, all the words of these Scriptures, are God-breathed words. Well, Paul wants the Ephesians to know what the Lord wants you all to know in Christ. Is He wants you to know what His revealed will is. That's what he's talking about. Therefore, because of all the things that have brought us up to this point, I won't review them again, but just have all that we studied up to this point in mind, therefore, be careful how you walk. Because of not only all that He's done in the first three chapters to make this possible for you to be saved and for you to be growing in your likeness to Christ, recapturing that image of God in you that was lost in the fall, not only all of the things that He has done for you, but all of those things now that you should look like in the practical section. Therefore, don't do this anymore. Instead, be this. Do this, right? The put-offs and put-ons we looked at ever since chapter 4. So this is a pivotal term. Therefore, because of all of that, be careful how you walk. Remember the first verse of chapter 5. Be imitate. Therefore, another hinge word, because of everything that went before it. Be imitators of God. The beginning of chapter 4. Walk according to the call by which you've been called. Similar idea expressed here. And how is that? How are we to be careful how we walk? Remember what walk means? Who can define that for me? You remember what walk means? It's basically speaking to the course and manner of the way in which you live. That's what walk is. That's what walk means. Peripateo. We get pedestrian and words like that from it. So it's the manner in which, the course and manner, and the direction of your life. So be careful how you're living your life, not as an unwise person. So he's thinking of all these things that they're still doing, and now they're a Christian, claiming to be Christians. They're regenerate, and they're still doing these things. Remember, he's just got through telling them, don't do those anymore. Instead, here's what Christ looks like, and here's how you are. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, here's his conclusion statement, do not be foolish. What would foolish be? Well, he says, but instead, understand what the will of the Lord is. So in other words, foolishness is what? It's not giving really a care to what God is saying in His revealed will to you. Understand what the will of the Lord is. No one is autonomous. We are all creatures. And as creatures, we ought to have as a desire, a steady, constant, daily desire, to know and to live according to our Creator's design. What was His plan? This is where it's revealed. This is where we know. We come to learn. So we all live what is said in the Latin, coram Deo, which means simply before the face of God. We just have to recognize that. And so Paul is saying, don't live unwise, not recognizing that you're living before God every day now. That's the purpose to which you've been saved, so that you can live with an acknowledgement of the one who created you. William Law wrote, you are to think of yourself as only existing in this world to do God's will. To think that you are your own is as absurd as to think that you are self-created. It is an obvious first principle that you belong completely to God, end quote. So think about it. I mean, it's absurd to think that you would become a Christian and then just not give any attention to what God is saying or trying to speak into your life. So every human being, besides Christian, all human beings, saved or unsaved, are compelled to know what the will of God is. The will of God, of course, is very clear for those who don't know Him. He is saying, you need to be reconciled with me. That goes out to everybody, right? 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 Everybody agree? Okay. Yeah. That's His clarion message to the entire world. You have sinned, are sinners. And when somebody says, oh, you shouldn't judge me, here's what you say. I don't have to, thank the Lord. Because I really want to set myself up as a judge. I said, but there's one who has. It's far more frightening to deal with than me. He has judged what you're doing. So what I'm saying is a determination that He made about your life. I'm just here, don't shoot the messenger. I'm here because I care about you. You need to be reconciled. Because in that same honest moment that same unregenerate person has to admit the existence of God, that same honest moment he has to admit that he's a sinner. You ask them, are you perfect? No. This God that you've just acknowledged to me does exist. Do you imagine him as a perfect being? Yes. And you're imperfect. What does that imply? Does it not imply that a reconciliation needs to take place? How are you going to do that on your own? That's the only way, isn't it? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's provided it for them. So all human beings have to acknowledge a God. All human beings have to acknowledge that he will judge, not you. He's already done it. They've been judged, and the sentence is not good. What is the sentence? Eternal death. We didn't come up with that sentence. So Perry March got found guilty. On all counts. Second degree murder. What do you think he'll get?
20 to 25.
Yeah. That's probably about right. Is that what they said? Yeah. That sounds right. So God has got a much stronger judicial system. Because the scripture says that you offend in one point, you've offended at all. So if you can get that person to admit that they've offended in even one place, you've never lied before. Of course they have. You've never taken anything that doesn't belong to you. You've never thought an angry thought that would create murder in your heart towards someone. Of course you have. You're guilty. I don't have to judge you. God did. But for the Christian, this ought to be even more so our regular business to know what the will of the Lord is. We ought to want to know what he has to say. And I believe, hopefully, that I have this right, that the reason you make an effort to come here after a long day's work and come to this obscure place and meet up in the attic is because you want to know what the will of the Lord is. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Someone else wrote, the whole science of the saints consists in finding out and following God's will. That's true. That's our science. We apply what are called hermeneutical principles, the art and science of biblical interpretation, because we so want to mine out the things that God is saying to us. That's what Paul's saying. Don't walk as unwise. That implies that it's possible for what? For the Christian to walk foolishly. You know, just because we become a Christian doesn't mean we're all of a sudden, you know, making perfect decisions, right? So, Paul prayed that the Colossian believers would be, listen to this, filled with the knowledge of his will. This is Colossians 1 and verse 9. His prayer is that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Of all the things he's praying for the Colossians, that's what he prays for. Why? Because if you get that right, everything else in your life, no matter what seems to be falling down around you, whether you smash up your pickup truck or you smash into a pickup truck, whatever is going on, or you mangle your leg on the ski slope or something crazy like that, you can still... I wasn't thinking of anybody in particular, mind you. You can still have peace. You can still have joy in your heart because you understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the point. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. That's Colossians 3:16. So this is Paul's prayer, not only for the Colossians, but for the Ephesians, for everyone he's writing to. So this is the preeminent search of the Christian life. Who is God, and what does he want of me? You know, the psalmist wrote, who is man that you are mindful of him, O Lord? We're to know what God's plan is. This word careful, let me get back to Ephesians where we were. Therefore, be careful is a Greek term, Acrobos. Careful. It's the Greek word Acrobos. The basic meaning is accurate, exact. So what he's saying, be careful how you walk. Be accurate about how you're living your life. Don't just kind of give it a shot. Don't just say, well, I hope it all just kind of averages out and pans out. I think I'm feeling kind of good about the decisions I'm making and what I'm doing, and I'm just kind of... No. These words, I know it's tough to hear this in postmodern times where they say that there's no absolute truth, and truth is relative, and truth is a matter of your own personal construct. It may be true for you, but it's not true for me, and all that nonsense. There is an absolutely precise way in which we're to live. God's will is not obscure. Do you know how many times in biblical pastoral counseling I've had people agonizing over, I wish I knew what the will of the Lord was. But we can know, and we ought to be careful. Accurate and exact. It carries the associated idea of looking, examining, and investigating something. Looking, examining, and investigating. All this in this word careful. See why we stop at certain Greek words? It's just, we need to stop and drop anchor because there's just so much richness there. So it's an accurate look. It's an exact look. It's a careful look. If you're looking under a microscope, you're examining, you're investigating your life over against the revealed will of God. But decision-making is tough for some folks, and many people make foolish decisions, particularly those who are unregenerate or not saved. I have an example for you. On February 3rd, 1990, a Seattle area man tried to commit a robbery. You know, like this. Oh, this is good. This was probably his first attempt, as suggested by his lack of a record of violent crime and by his terminally foolish choice. First of all, the target he chose was H&J Leather and Firearms, a gun shop. Poor choice, number one. Second, the shop was full of customers. In a state where a substantial fraction of the adult population is licensed to carry concealed handguns in public places. Bad choice number two. To enter the shop, he had to step around a marked King County police patrol car parked at the front door. Four. An officer in uniform was standing next to the counter having coffee before reporting to duty. Upon seeing the officer, the would-be robber announced the holdup and fired a few wild shots. The officer, and this is the writer's own wording, I don't mean to be this cruel, but the officer and a clerk promptly returned fire, removing him from the gene pool. Several other customers also drew their guns but didn't fire. No one else was hurt. People are capable of making some pretty foolish decisions, aren't they? This shouldn't be counted among Christians. And yet you'd be surprised at how many Christians really don't understand how to discern the will of God in their life. And I understand there's certain struggles with that. You know, there's times I struggle to understand certain things about God's will. Here's a pretty typical example that I found in my files that hopefully will give you some sort of a flavor for how Christians might wrestle knowing the revealed will of God. Rick was a talented graphic designer. This is written by a man who wrote a book on biblical decision making. His name is Jim Petty. It's an excellent book, by the way. Rick was a talented graphic designer I met some years ago. He had about 10 years of experience working for a successful advertising agency, but he chafed at the atmosphere of cutthroat competition among employees scrambling to make partner. He also recoiled at the low moral tone and the heavy pressure to produce. He naturally wondered if he could do just as well on his own. Yet he was fearful of trying to compete with his old firm for business. He dreamed that if he could begin his own firm, he would finally have control over his life. He could set his own hours and be more involved in ministry. Yet he also had a wife with three small children. If he failed at his attempt to go solo, everyone would suffer. He might lose his house and savings. Rick prayed. Now listen. Rick prayed that he might be shown the plan of God for his life. He's already off track. God's already shown it to him. We'll see that in a minute. He asked God whether that plan called for him to start his own firm or to stay put. He began to look for ways. Mistake number two. He began to look for ways that God might be trying to communicate with him. Where is God communicating with Rick? No other place. He's communicating with Rick in one place. He's speaking, he's shouting to Rick, and Rick's not listening. He looked for potential customers who might appear in rather unusual ways. Now, this is the almost embarrassing, sad activity that some Christians enter into. Looking for signs, right? He began to listen for God's voice in his own thoughts. Some special divine tag that might make a thought stand out as from God. He wondered if there were some tests that he could employ to decide the issue. For example, if there were unusual slander or gossip or other forms of evil at work on the anniversary of his conversion to Christ. Perhaps that would be a sign that the place was just too corrupt. You've heard of things like this. Maybe some of us have done things like that in the past. I mean, it's sad and embarrassing, especially given the fact that God has made it clear what His will and plan is for Rick and for you and I on a daily basis, regardless of the decision that's in front of you. As he meditated on this, a disturbing thought began to intrude in his mind. He was not sure, but he feared he had missed God's plan for his life back in college. Another common mistake. Was I supposed to do something else in the past that was plan A for my life in God, and I missed it? Now he's on plan B? Well, if you start into that, that's quite a slippery slope, isn't it? Because you're going to have to back up and review every single decision you made every day in the past. Because you're probably on plan triple Z, right? Unless you walked perfectly. Hello? I mean, that's absurd if you think about it. God doesn't have a plan A, B, C, D. Oh, Rick did this. Well, we got to try to rework something here. Here we go, plan B. Oh, he should have done this. He did this. Whoops, we're going to have to... You think God's playing catch up and fix up in our lives? That's what Rick thinks. That's not the case. That's not what's going on. That's not how God works. He's far more wise than that. Rick had gone to the Urbana Student Missionary Convention and signed up to pursue missions. But once he got back to school, he was easily talked out of it by his faculty advisor. Now see, this is haunting him. Maybe I should have, maybe I should have, maybe I should have. What would have happened if he had used his communication abilities to spread the gospel instead of creating advertisements? Perhaps he was now so far from God's will for his life that it was pointless to try to get back to it, much less ask God to guide him within his current quote-unquote disobedient plan, and now he's got himself as disobedient. Rick's problems in seeking guidance from God are very common among Christians, for Rick and many others. Their understanding of the plan and will of God has never been sharpened by biblical concepts. One of Rick's major problems is confusing two very different uses of the term, the will of God, in the Bible. If you do not understand the idea of a twofold will of God, that there's two ways in which He expresses that, you will remain confused. The only way I found helpful for my own life and then in my counseling ministry and teaching to help others not be confused is to explain from Scripture the twofold will of God. This author writes, in Scripture the phrase the will of God can either mean the plan of God or the commandments of God, is the way he puts it. Theologians describe them as the two wills of God as his decretive will, his decreed plan, and His preceptive will, His precepts or His commands. So, let's take a look at this on the board so that we can clear up any confusion. You know, I remember hearing a story from a pastor about a young man similar to Rick who was deciding a whole missions issue, wanting a sign from God. And it's been so many years since I've heard the story, I can't remember which he woke up to, whether he woke up and he had a digital clock. When he woke up and looked at the digital clock, it either said 747, which is what? A commercial airliner, or it was either that or it was the flight number going to the country he was thinking about. That was it. That was God. Now, why in the world would God do that? I don't understand that. I'm really having trouble understanding that. But living like that, throwing fleeces out, listening for God, is not only tragic, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing before the Lord. Because God is going, I am speaking in a multiplicity of directives and principles for you all the time. Imagine all of these words being spoken at once. There's everything that you could ever need for direction in life in this book. No matter what the decision is. In one of two ways. Either in direct commands or general principles. So you, when you have a decision to make, you look for direct commands. Is it a violation of a direct command? And if there's no direct command, well, should I go do such and such? That's not really affected by it. It's a job situation. Then what do? You apply principles. But these aren't just vague principles, are they? These are principles based on the inspired Word of God, which is definitive, we said. Based on absolute truth. So when you apply those general principles, they're standing on solid foundations of absolute truth. So many principles can be applied, for instance, with regard to choosing a mate for marriage. But here's what typically happens. What typically happens is, while I'm telling this story, turn to Deuteronomy 29. What typically happens is a young man or a young woman will say, I just want to know if it's God's will that I marry Bob or Sue. Right? I just really want to know if it's God's will. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, and that's where we need to start as we take a look at this whole idea of a twofold will of God. And I promise you, you will remain confused the rest of your Christian life unless you have this clear in your thinking. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. So it's easy to remember for you. Okay? Now, I want you to look for the twofold will of God in this one verse. Listen to this verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Will number one. But the things revealed, where's that? Belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may what? Observe all the words of this law. It doesn't get any clearer than that. You see, what the mistake Bob and Sue are making in the mate question is what they want to know is actually in the category of what? The secret things, which we can call, since it's based on those things that God decrees. In other words, they're the things that He's spoken will occur. This person's getting married, this person will die. All of His decretive will that He lays out before He even lays the foundations of the world are His decrees. So we call the plan of God the decretive will of God. Okay? His decretive will is here. Those things that are revealed are for us to know. We're right back in our text tonight. Paul wants you not to be unwise. He wants you to be wise in your decision making and know what the will of the Lord is. He's obviously speaking according to God's revealed will, or the will of God that's based on His precepts. So this is called His preceptive will. Preceptive will of God. Okay. Or it could be called His moral will on this column under preceptive. This is His eternal plan over here under decretive. Now, Bob and Sue want to know, they want to have for themselves something that is the secret plan that belongs only to God. What is it called when I try to take something from someone that does not belong to me? Stealing. It's robbery. Why do we default to that? Because in our sin fallenness, like Adam and Eve, we would be God. We want to be God. It wasn't the fruit that was attractive to Eve. It was the promise of being God-like that it held. That was Satan's stumble, right? So, just on our fundamental human fallen level, we want to know things that belong to God alone, and we agonize because we don't know them. And I just want to know. I want to know if I should marry so and so. I want to know if I should take that job. You see that? See the difference? And yet God all along is saying, my child, you could have all the answers you're looking for if you would just come here. What happens on that day, it's up to me. Because you may apply every command, direct command, and every general principle in this book to know that it would be a good idea, according to the revealed will of God, to marry Bob, and I might not let that happen. Right? That's the decretive will of God. So it's no guarantee. Do you see? Are you starting to separate the two in your thinking? Because if you don't, you'll remain confused. So we come to the So what Paul is talking about here in our text is, he wants them to be careful to scrutinize how they live, to live not unwise, but as wise. How does someone live that would be wise? By making the most of their time, because the days are evil. So there's a time element here. There's a sense of urgency. So then don't be foolish, because the time is short. But understand what the will of the Lord is. You can't possibly know this one. So what is he talking about? Now, let me ask you this. Out of these two wills, which one of these can be frustrated? Which will of God can be frustrated? The preceptive. Excellent. You're right on track. Can this ever be frustrated by man? No. Do you see the difference? You have to come at the will of God in this twofold understanding. See, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. My thoughts are not... He doesn't operate anything like man. The psalmist wrote, the Lord spoke to his psalmist saying, you thought I was altogether like you. If we could understand God, he wouldn't be God anymore. Or we would be God-like. And that's certainly not the truth. So sometimes it's difficult to understand, and we've got to come to it in a multifaceted way. This idea of the will of God is no exception.
Using your example of Bob marrying Sue. I don't know if it's clear for everybody, but I was trying to think of it. So the way to know if the person did say that, how would I know if I should marry that person or not? Then you would go to the Scripture and apply the principles from the Scripture back to say, is this person a believer? You know, whatever. I guess that would be the basis to start with. And then
right.
Other things from Scripture.
Right.
As far as being wise and...
Now, what if they're both believers, and one of them attends Kingdom Hall? The other one attends the local Baptist church. Is that a good thing? Solid match? What if one attends the temple of the Latter-day Saints? He's called a believer. Already you're thinking biblically about that. Already you're comparing that over against your understanding from scriptures that those are false religions, that those are cults. Unequally yoked. So, go ahead.
Do you remember that message from John MacArthur about making decisions? He goes through the whole thing and he says, if you're first, if you're saved,
that will begin with S, of course.
Yeah, but I can't remember the rest of it. He said, all of those are true. Saved, sanctified, can't remember the rest. He said, do whatever.
Spirit filled, submissive, suffering.
And then he said, do whatever you want to
do. I'd be careful with that.
But
yeah.
I think he was just being a little bit
But right. He's trying to make you feel good, you know, about, good, because people agonize over this, don't they? And he's saying, look, it's not rocket science. He took all the verses in the New Testament that have to do, that say it is the will of God. It is the will of God that all men be saved, so the first S was saved. Obviously, the first thing that we know as the will of God is that man be saved. It is the will of God, according to 1 Thessalonians, that you be sanctified or set apart, that you're continuing to purify your life. That is the will of God. Revealed, couldn't be any clearer. So saved, then on the road to sanctification. It's also the will of God that you be spirit-filled. What's our verse say? In verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. So that's not being baptized in the Spirit, as some falsely believe. It's not going out and getting the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Anybody who has Jesus Christ has the Spirit, Romans 8. So what's he talking about there? It's sort of a present, active sense of the literal definition of our verse there, of being filled with the Spirit, is being kept filled. Because it's things you can do as a Christian to choose unwisely daily, right? And then we do what? Remember Ephesians 4:30? We can, what? The Holy Spirit. We can grieve Him, right? So even the Christian can grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's God's will that man be saved. He's not pleased that any should perish. He would that all would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and be reconciled. He wants them sanctified. That's the purpose of the church. Jesus Christ is purifying His church. He would that you walk the rest of your days Spirit-filled. How do we do that? There's things that facilitate that, right? What we're doing now facilitates your spiritual growth. Why? Because these are the words that are being spoken to you. These are the words of Christ spoken to you by way of the Spirit. So you're staying Spirit-filled through these words. It also says that it's the will of God that on occasion you suffer. That's part of it. Another S word. Right? It's also the will of God that we are submissive. And it gets through this list of those kinds of things drawn from the New Testament. If you're doing all of those things, if you're saved, if you're being sanctified, dealing with sin in your life, if you're Spirit-filled, staying in the revealed will of God to inform your heart, to inform your decisions, you're suffering as a soldier in this battle that we're in, this spiritual battle, and you're submitting. You're submitting not just to God, but to other governing authorities. Romans 13, verse 1 to 7, and 1 Peter 2. We're submitting to the authorities. We're not resisting against the law. All of these things, if you're doing all of those, do what you want. And the reason he says that, if you'll remember, is because if you're doing all those things, God's will merges with yours. And the desires of your heart become His desires. So if you're doing all of those things that He's saying, my child, I'm revealing to you all that you need to make this decision, and you're doing all those things, and you're applying all those things, and you're walking with the Lord, and you want to marry that person, in other words, you've applied all those things Barbara's mentioning. This person is not an unequal yoke situation. You can take a pool. You can sort of do it with a concentric circle, kind of a diagram. And you can narrow it down in terms of the wedding, or in terms of the marital partner decision making. You know, you've got a pool of men, you know, here. Let's just use circles. I don't want to take the time to draw the whole symbol. Okay? Now, all of these men are unsaved. So they're out. Now, these three all profess to be believers. As you get to know them a little bit better, you find that they're not really the spiritual leader that you wanted. They're not really the type of person that you believe according to your understanding of the Scriptures and walk with the Lord. They're a Christian and they're probably saved, but they're just not where I care to be. You know, you can start, you get the point. I mean, you can start narrowing it down that way. There's some things that are just wisdom issues. There's just some people that would be harder for you to learn how to love and to live with, frankly. You know, look at who Barbara got stuck with. Gee whiz. I can't imagine living with me. Can you? No, that's wisdom. See? Exactly.
What if there's two Christians, and both of them, they're both great Christian people without
the
sex,
yep.
And there's on their belly?
I've never, ever, ever known a case where they're exactly equal.
Not equal in that sense, but in terms of there's no
flaws. Right. But usually what I find walking through a decision-making process like that with young people is they haven't really done all the work that they could, right? You start really looking close, and there's other factors in there. There really are. You just haven't looked close enough. You really want to just go, oh, they're both the same. They're not. They're really not. So look a little closer. Walk, and if they seem to at this time, then you don't pick one at that time. You get to know them a little bit better, don't you? So that you can apply more of the wisdom principles from Proverbs and from all the rest of Scriptures. And also over against the type of man or woman that you were looking for, that based upon where you want to go in the Lord, in your faith, this is a good match for you. I think that it's not ambiguous. I think it's very clear. As a matter of fact, if it isn't very clear for you, you need to apply the brakes. You need to put a stop on it. Romans 14:23 says, anything that is not done from faith is what? In biblical decision making, we call that the holding principle. If you can't make it in good conscience, don't make it. Either put a hold on it or call it off. I promise you, if you move forward with it and there's something troubling about the situation in your heart, you will regret it. I promise. That's a promise. Come to me and let me know if you ever say, you know what, I ended up marrying so-and-so, and I was kind of like, shaky about the person, but that worked out fine. Not for a Christian. God's not going to overlook you violating your conscience. Matter of fact, He's going to teach you a sorrowful lesson with that every time. Who wants to nod for me? Yeah. How many of us have made mistakes?
But in biblical times, for instance, your spouse is given to
them. Which is, I think that's great.
Yeah.
I mean, I know nobody's, everybody's like, oh, come on, that's old. Hey, listen, listen. Who, back then, parents aren't like they are now, perhaps. The parents were interested in the things that maybe younger folks aren't really thinking about. They see a bigger picture. They've walked longer. They know you better. You came from them. They're, I think in many cases in those cultures, I don't know about our own. We're so far down the road in 21st century America. Forget about it. But I'm talking about back then. I think it was a great idea. And a lot of them got married very young, remember? I don't want a 15-year-old daughter picking her husband. No, sir. I want to pick him. If there's going to be any picking, as we say in the southern part of Wisconsin. Bless my heart. I said that the other day, and the person who's born and raised here just shook her head and laughed. And goes, you can't bless your own heart. Never mind. I'm hopeless. I'm trying to learn. So I can't say bless my heart, right? Thank you. There you go. Okay, Psalm 1:1-6. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the revealed will of God. And in his law, he meditates day and night. If I'm thinking about whether or not to marry Sue, if I'm thinking about whether or not I should take this job in Kansas, I'm meditating on the law of God, because that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Christians are vulnerable to Satan's attacks. And he is successful with those who are not seeking to know the wisdom in the will, the revealed will of God. So, the Christian's changed heart is meant to bring about a changed life. She's meant to understand what the will of God is, so that they don't have problems. Titus 3 and verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Living my life according to the revealed will of God is good and profitable. It's a blessed life. It's a fruitful life, as Psalm 1 says. There's a reason. There's a decided place of prominence in the fact that that is the very first Psalm. It's very important that we pick up on that. That this is the opening statement of the entire book of Psalms. That we should follow the counsel of the Lord in His revealed will. Now, believers are not immune from reverting to foolishness. I was talking about that, and I've got three different ways here for you. Believers are not immune from reverting to foolishness. And they're all based on a passage. Believers are not immune from reverting to foolishness. Number one, any lack of understanding the revealed will of God is considered foolish. Any lack of understanding the revealed will of God is considered foolish. And your verse for that is Luke 24, 25. And I can review these afterward. To the two disenchanted, confused disciples that were walking along the road to Emmaus, Jesus said, "O foolish men," these were disciples, "and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." So their lack of understanding the Scriptures allowed them or caused them to revert back to foolishness. Gee, I thought he was going to save us from Rome. I don't get it. And what did he do? He opened the Scriptures, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he revealed who he was to them from the Scriptures. He made them understand the Scriptures. So any lack of understanding the revealed will of God is considered foolish. Luke 24:25. Number two, in our believers are not immune from reverting to foolishness. Number two, any departure from obedience. Any departure from obedience of the revealed will of God is considered foolish. Any departure from obedience. Paul, Galatians 3, verse 1 and verse 3. "You foolish Galatians," Paul said, "who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh?" Here these Galatians were, who had been Spirit-filled in their new salvation experience, were listening to the Judaizers who were saying, "Well, that's great that you're Christians, but now you got to get circumcised if you want to be a completed, you know, Jew Christian." And he's saying, no, you don't drop back and become disobedient at this point. So any disobedience or any departure from obedience to the revealed will of God is foolish. Third, any misguided or misplaced affection is considered foolish. Any misguided or misplaced affection is considered foolish. 1 Timothy 6:9. 1 Timothy 6:9. Listen to this. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, you fill in the blank. How many wrongful, misplaced, or misguided affections can we get caught up in? So lack of understanding? Any departure from obedience to the revealed will? Or any misplaced or misguided affections also cause Christians to become foolish? It's tragic to watch so many Christians make foolish choices as they ignore God's will and follow their own, or the will of other men, of friends, co-workers, family members. There's no excuse for this when all you need to do if you lack wisdom is what? Ask. James 1 and verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Jesus said to the Jews in John 7:17, if any man is willing to do his will, God's will, he shall know of the teaching whether it is of God. That's a discernment issue. You hear what he's saying? If anybody's willing to do the will of God, that which God reveals, you will know of the teaching whether it is from God or not. How would you build discernment if it weren't for your understanding of the revealed will of God? You couldn't. And as Paul's saying, you couldn't possibly live as wise, but you would be unwise. A Christian who truly wants to know God's will should never be in doubt, since he has all the resources he needs at his or her disposal. In verse 16, that word time, making the most of our time, it's not the usual word for time in the Greek, chronos, where we get chronology, that's watch type of time. It's kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, K-A-I-R-O-S, kairos, it's a different time. It means a defined season, an epoch, a window, okay? So, there's a wonderful point, actually it's a pretty sobering point. As we reflect on the fact that what he's talking about here is you have a definite time period and you don't know what that time period is. That's what Paul's point is. Otherwise, it's hard to understand. Without the understanding of that term, it's hard to understand why he plunks that in there. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Well, it makes sense when you reflect on what the Greek term for time is there. It's not a tick-tock, tick-tock of the clock. It's you have a God-appointed set season of life. And that's it. And it's in the context, in the environment of very, very evil times. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. God set these parameters on our life, and once it's reached, it's over. It's over. And some of us got a late start in terms of coming to the place of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to make haste with all that we have in us to redeem the time, to become wise according to these words. Hebrews 9:27, you're familiar with this verse, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and then the judgment. It's coming. The ratio is 1:1. We all get there. 10 out of 10, 100 out of 100, and 1,000 out of 1,000 people will die. And we don't know that it could be tomorrow. There was an ancient Greek statue that had wings on its feet and a great lock of hair on the front of his head, with no hair at all on the back. There's a trendsetter, huh? Want to give that a shot, Mike? Listen, beneath that statue was this inscription. Who made thee? Lysippus made me. What is thy name? My name is Opportunity. Why hast thou wings on thy feet? That I may fly away swiftly. Why hast thou a great forelock? That men may seize me when I come. Why art thou bald in the back? That when I am gone by, none can lay hold of me. That's it. Ever miss an opportunity in life? It's not easy to stomach, is it? It's hard. That's one of the hardest things there is to endure in life, is failing at something, missing an opportunity. That's what this is about. Don't be unwise, Paul is saying. Know this word. Spend all the time that you can understanding these words. That's why in many, many, many places in Scripture it says meditate on these things. It's not to give you busy work. It's because the more that this is just engrafted into your thinking, the more it begins to form the fabric of your life. The more you begin to think biblically, the more you have a prevailing sense of peace, no matter what happens to you, the more you're making wise choices and wise decisions. It's absolutely imperative that we understand that. Making the most of, that expression, making the most of, at the beginning of verse 16, it's that Greek term exagorazo. Who remembers what that Greek term means? Remember that one from ways back? Ooh, this was ways back. I think it was last year. It was in Ephesians, though. X means what? Come on, guys. X means what? That's all right. That's why I'm here. X. Agorazo. You remember what agora was? And X always means out. And this is, agora was the, remember? It's a wonderful term. It's to go into the marketplace and buy back something from the marketplace that was enslaved there. Remember? Redemption. That's what we're doing with our time. We're redeeming the time. We are rushing in. We are making haste to get into the marketplace where the time of our life is held. We are gathering it up and we are stealing it away as much as we possibly can. That's what it means. To redeem the time. We're to buy back all the time that we can, taking full advantage of every opportunity to shun sin and to gain righteousness. Always, with all due diligence that you possibly can. So then, Paul said in Galatians 6:10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So see, you see this coming up in other places. This redeeming the time. This taking advantage of opportunity. Think about it. What can you do tomorrow for Christ's sake? What can you do? I'm not talking about quitting your job and running off to the mission field. That wouldn't be wise. What can you do to become more like Christ? What have you been neglecting that keeps you from becoming more like Christ? That's the idea. And many of us, have suffered and still suffered the sting, the painful sting of missed opportunity. That's what we're trying to avoid. John 9 and verse 4, Jesus saying, we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Said Jesus, night is coming when no man can work. It's done. It was gaining on you and you couldn't see it. Hebrews 9:27 snuck up with its big old sickle and it's over. Could have been today. A little bit faster in an SUV. I mean, we don't know, right? We don't know. These are great reminders, though. It's a sobering reminder of how fleeting our lives really are. Who of us knows while we make our plans and put them off and procrastinate? Who of us knows that the Lord isn't speaking to us the same words He spoke to the farmer when He said, "I wanted to build bigger barns." What did He say? You fool. Yeah. Your soul will be required tonight. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do it now. That's a great post-it note, isn't it, to put by your computer? Do it now. Do the important thing first, right? Isn't that important in your business? Corey, as a realtor, it's just good business practice to take your list of the 10 things you have to do tomorrow and always do which one first? The most important one. And that's usually the last one we get to. You don't know if you even have the rest of the day. What's that?
Prayer.
Prayer. You fool, He said to him, this very night your soul is required. Luke 12:20. David wrote, we'll conclude with a few more verses here. David wrote this in Psalm 39:4-5. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, Thou hast made my days as handbreadths. How they measured a horse, remember? And my lifetime is nothing in Thy sight. It's a vapor, which is nothing to God. Zero. To us, it's a puff of smoke. It's a blink of an eye. That's our life. Our whole life. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. John 4:34. This ought to be the goal of our life. 1 Peter 4:1-2. Peter said, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Follow God's revealed will in your life. Make the most of the time, because the days are evil. So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Follow the will of the Lord. Know the revealed will of God while it is still daylight in your life. When we are what He wants us to be, He's in control. That's the idea. His will begins to merge into my desire. If I depart from this revealed will, I'm following the course of my sinful desires. So the more I know and follow these words, the more I go back, and His will emerges and becomes my desire. And then we can say together with the psalmist in Psalm 37:4, and I'll finish with this, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for letting us know what You desire from man. You are so loving and gracious. These words You could have insisted upon and not giving us a choice, but we prove every day our love for You insofar as we show a desire to make an effort to know these words and then make an even greater effort to live them out. Help us to do that, Lord, that we can be confident then that Your will has been merged and become our desire. May we do that, Lord, and so honor You all the days of our life, however many those days might be. In Christ's name, amen.